Father, that would be our prayer, that we would raise our white flag to you. Lord, many times we may not even realize it, but there is a war that rages inside of us, Lord, that wants control, ourselves, our flesh won't control, but Lord, you call us, Lord, to give you control, complete and total control. And Lord, when that happens, as we'll talk about this morning, that is when the joy of the Lord comes in extraordinary fashion. Lord, it's not when we do our own thing or go our own way. Lord, it's when we trust you, when we walk with you, when we hold your hand to do in our lives what only you can do. Father, I pray you'd speak to each and every heart individually. Lord, us corporately, of course, but Lord, individually. Lord, about a word that we need to hear this morning. As we dive into the book of Philippians, I pray that you would hide behind the cross. And Lord, that your words would ring true as we talk about the opportunity we all have to experience joy. Joy found only in you. God, you are good. In the good and in the bad. And everything in between, you are always good. So Lord, we thank you this morning for what you're about to do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's word, would you turn to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians, as we continue our journey through Route 66, if you are here today for the first time, we've been on a journey for this past year, started in the book of Genesis. We've worked our way now all the way to the book of Philippians, and we will end our journey on December the 30th together. We'll look at the book of Revelation as we continue this wonderful journey together through God's Word. And as we do that, a reminder that we're taking a 30,000-foot view of God's Word. There are certainly, in any of these books of the Bible, as I've preached through some of these books of the Bible, there are certainly 10, 20, 30 sermons, depending on the book and the size of the book, that could be shared with us. And so we're simply taking that high look and seeing and gleaning some of those truths that God would have for each of us this morning. So we turn to the book of Philippians, and we find this morning, Paul writes one of his most personal letters to yet another church that he is close to, that he has already journeyed to. In fact, Paul and Silas founded the church at Philippi on their second missionary journey. It seems that Paul went to Philippi at least three times and seemingly was very close to the church there. And how he got there, he was in a different spot. He was headed to a different direction. But in a vision, a man from Macedonia, which is now what we call modern-day northern Greece, he appears in a vision to Paul and says, come over and help us. We have no one to share the word with us. Come over and share God's word with us. And so Paul and Silas hear that call. They go a different direction. It was not the way that they had intended. It was not what they had planned. But God orchestrated for them to go there to Macedonia. And one of those places they went in Macedonia was there in Philippi. We find the story in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we read about the story, the founding of the church there with the woman by the name of Lydia there by the riverside there in Philippi, and leads her to the Lord as well as others of her family. And then that's followed up quickly behind that, an incredible story where Paul and Silas are involved in the throwing out of a demon of a young girl who had become a fortune teller because she was demon-possessed. And they had made a lot of money off of her, and so, of course, her owners were not very happy about that, and they raised a huge stink. Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in jail. We read about that story there as it continues on into Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are at midnight, and they're having a worship service. One of the most amazing things we see ever recorded in Scripture, and we know that Paul understands the word joy, when you find yourself shackled in a prison. Perhaps many of these prisons were below ground, and so perhaps he's sitting literally in raw sewage. He is in a terrible place, and yet the Bible says there Paul and Silas are proclaiming, God, you are good. Doesn't sound like the song that many of us, myself included, would probably be coming to our lips. It'd be more like, oh God, get us out of here. And by the way, last hour would have been better than right now. And yet they worship the Lord. God responds to their worship in a powerful way. And he sends an earthquake, breaks open the prison. Everybody is able to leave, but miraculously no one leaves. The Philippian jailer there, who's over this prison, is about to kill himself, take his life, and Paul yells out, don't do it. We're still here. And so the Philippian jailer takes Paul and Silas to his house and cleans up their wounds. And there Paul shares the gospel. No doubt the Philippian jailer heard them singing and wondered, what in the world were these two about? And leads the Philippian jailer and his entire family to Christ. You fast forward to when Paul writes this letter. More than likely, we think it was somewhere between 60 and 62 AD when Paul is in prison in Rome. Paul is perhaps staring down the sword that would take his life. And he writes these what have been called the prison letters that we've looked at thus far. Ephesians and Philippians, and we'll see Colossians next week, and then the book of Philemon. These letters that he writes take on incredible significance because of where he wrote them from. And this book, he talks about the word joy. He uses the word joy 6 times, the word rejoice 12 times in this short 4-chapter book of Philippians. He writes in the midst of being in prison, and he writes it to a city in Philippi that was a Roman colony. Many called it a miniature Rome. It was a city that had been founded long before this point, but in the battles that had taken place, many Roman soldiers had retired there in Philippi. And so the worship of the king or of the emperor of the day, Caesar as he was called, that you would worship him as the title Lord and Savior. And the worship of that in Philippi would have been incredibly strong. And yet here comes these believers who say, no, not only is he not a Lord and Savior, there is only one Lord and Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which would have put them in direct opposition. And so as a result, they were experiencing some suffering, some persecution, and they were worried about that. And then at the same time, they're worried about Paul because he's in prison. And so each one is worried about the other. So Paul writes this letter to encourage them to find joy no matter where they are in life. There were some false teachers among them. There were some Judaizers, much like we talked about in the book of Galatians a few weeks ago, as well as a feud between 2 prominent women. So the unity of the church was at stake. He also writes to commend Epaphroditus, who had been sent by the church at Philippi to minister to Paul, and in doing so, he had gotten sick and almost died. And so he writes a letter back to say, accept him back. He's been a faithful servant to me and to you, and also I'm going to send Timothy to you to minister to you in your journey as well. So as we dive into the book of Philippians, we talk about the idea of joy. I want to ask you this question this morning, and here it is. Are you filled with joy today? And the question is not, let me be very clear, are you happy? Right? Because the truth is, if you are a Mississippi State fan or an Ole Miss fan, you are not happy. And nor are you going to be happy the rest of the year. I told somebody this morning, I think we'll see the scrambled egg bowl at the end of November between 2 horrible football teams. That's just going to be the case, right? So we're not happy, right? Others of you are happy. Why? Because it's based off of circumstances. That's what makes us happy. And yet we find this word in Scripture, the word joy, which is another word that occurs in the word blessed or blessed, as it might be said. Where there is this idea that we have this blissful joy that is unaffected by the circumstances of our lives. That we have continuous joy. Now, we confuse sometimes joy with happiness, meaning that when we're happy, we always... If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it, right? When you're joyful doesn't always mean that your face will show it. Because if we're joyful, I don't think there were always, every time that Paul was suffering and was being persecuted for his faith and beaten, that he was smiling at those beating him saying, hey, thanks, I'll have the joy of the Lord down in my heart, down in my heart. It wasn't happening. But this joy is something that's on the inside of those who know Christ as Savior and Lord that completely changes who we are. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you are in, that you were in, or that you're going to be in. The Bible says you and I can have joy. So the question I want to ask it again, are you full of joy this morning? Paul unpacks this idea as we begin to take a 30,000 look and we fly through the book of Philippians very quickly. We look at these ideas about joy. I want to encourage you as we work together that you listen for God's Holy Spirit to speak to your heart specifically and clearly. That we, as we listen, that we're open to learn something new about God's Word, about ourselves, about something that needs to change in our lives. We learn something, that we fall deeper in love because we've opened God's Word. We've worshipped Him. We walk out of this building deeper in love with Christ than when we came in. And lastly, that we will live out these truths. That these will not just be pieces of information. They'll be something that you'll write down. There'll be something that you circle. There'll be something you underline and say, God, this is something in my life that needs to change. This is something in my life that I need to do this week. So therefore, the Word of God becomes alive and as it's intended to be, that is sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces both soul and marrow, that is applicable for our daily lives. The book of Philippians, let's look together. In chapter 1, we find the first thing about joy. We find in the joy of fellowship and friendship. The joy of fellowship and friendship. We read in chapter 1, verse number 1. I'm going to skip to verse number 3. Let's read together there if you have your Bible open there. It says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In chapter 1, also the ending of chapter 2, Paul tells us one of the secrets of joy is found in fellowship and friendship. Now, we as Baptists get the word fellowship. Not as much as we used to, but back in the day, we had a lot more sometimes, maybe it would seem. And the joy of fellowship, right? That would involve some fried chicken. That would involve some eating, usually because we're Baptists and we do that well. We fellowship well. We think that's only breaking bread together, which is only a part of what it means to fellowship. The word is koinonia. The word that we are known and others know us. You see, it's a lot deeper than looking across the table from someone and saying, how's your team? How's this? How's that? It's doing life together. You see, joy is found when we are connected to the body. Joy is found when we are known and we know others as well. Not when we're on the periphery, not when we're on the outside. We miss the joy of being together as the body of believers. You see, Paul talks about this joy and this partnering with the gospel that brought joy to Paul's heart as well as to the heart of the Philippians. This joy here in these scriptures are found in four different ways. He echoes this on into chapter 2, 19 to 20, and then 25 and 29. He talks about Epaphroditus and Timothy and this deep connection. Folks, you heard him say, I yearn for you. I long to be with you. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a season when you've been out of church, maybe for a week or two or three for some reason? The question I would ask you is, did you yearn for that? Did you miss that? Did you wish that was a part of your life? Because if it's not, listen to me carefully, then there needs to be a heart check in your life, because God designed and wired us as believers in Christ to be a part of the body, to need this fellowship and friendship we find or should find in our local body of believers. Paul says, why do we need these things? Four reasons. Number one, we need each other. We need each other. We're not made to be in this journey alone. We are meant to need each other, to lean on each other, to care for each other, to challenge each other. And we could take these phrases on and on. We need each other. We're built, though, innately in our flesh to need no one, to not have to lean on anyone, to not want to inconvenience anyone. Yet God has wired you, and God will give you circumstances where, what? You will find you need other people, that you cannot do it alone. I've told you many times in my life, I've struggled with this one a lot. And there was a time I moved one time all by myself. I was going to literally, this is really, really stupid, but I was going to move my house from one location to another. I didn't have a ton of stuff, but I had a refrigerator and washer dryer and all these things. And I just rented a U-Haul. I was going to do it all by myself. I didn't want any inconvenience to anybody. I didn't want to have to ask anybody. I didn't want anybody to be put out because I didn't want to have to ask. One of my friends found out, and man, he chewed me out. He's like, really? You think you're big enough to move a washer and a dryer and a refrigerator all by yourself? I mean, are you Superman? Do you have some super muscle Popeye strength that we don't know about? You're going to get a can of spinach? I mean, really? What are you doing? Why didn't you ask? That's a small example. We can take that much, much further and much deeper. But here's the thing. God wired us to need each other. Secondly, the second thing is we need love. He says, my love may abound more for you, that I long for you. I have deep affection for you. You see, we love one another. We need each other. That brings joy. When I can help somebody who needs me, guess what that brings? Joy. Unspeakable joy sometimes. So we ought not rob one another when we need something. We ought to be simply willing, humbly it takes, I know, but to ask, hey, I need you. And I love you. I care about you. Thirdly, we need prayer. I've never met a person in my entire life, lost or saved, that's ever looked at me. This is the God honest truth. I've never had a person say, can I pray for you? Nah, I'd rather you not. Please don't. Listen, I've been on the other side of the world and people that don't even know who God is and say, can I pray for you? There's something innate built inside of us. When we hear our name called in prayer to the Heavenly Father, it does something inside of us. Not that we just know it happens, but that we hear our name called in prayer. Sometimes we're so busy, we're so in a hurry, we don't even take time to stop on a daily basis. And when somebody says, I've got a struggle, I've got a heartache, we say, well, I'll be praying for you. Now, let's be honest. Can we be honest with each other? This is the body. Let's be honest with each other. What does that really mean? I'll be praying for you. Or my favorite, I'll be thinking about you. Great. Thanks for thinking about me. That's going to help me a lot. Thanks. Keep on thinking about me. Do something better for me. Pray for me. But even better, would you stop right then and right now and pray for me right now? Because you know what happens when we say we'll pray for somebody? We don't mean to, but you know what happens invariably? I can't see y'all. The lights were brighter today. Y'all seem to be a little past today. Oh, I never forget. I always pray for everyone. No, you don't. Maybe you're all really a super saint, and so God bless you if you do, but in the vast majority of us, especially if you have too many pieces of information come in your brain and go out your brain, you don't remember all of them. There are too many to remember. So what do? We stop and pray right then and right there. It brings joy. Lastly, what does it say? We need encouragement. I've also never met anybody who said, can I just give you a word of encouragement? No, I got plenty in my life. I don't need any more. Thanks. I appreciate the offer. I've got all the encouragement I need. No, none of us have enough encouragement. And sometimes, guess what? You know what we need encouragement for? Spiritual encouragement to say to somebody, hey, listen, God's not through with you yet. God's not done in this situation. God's not done helping you grow. God's not done helping you become more like Him. Because He says, I am confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you, in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we are discouraged. We get frustrated. We get down on ourselves. We don't think what we're doing matters. And Paul comes along and says, listen, God's at work in your life. We need each other. We need love. We need prayer. And we need encouragement. The joy of fellowship and friendship. The second thing here, Paul says, is the joy of suffering and sharing the gospel. He takes us to the end of chapter 1, all the middle parts and end of chapter 1, verses 12 to 20 and 27 to 30. He talks about this idea of the joy of suffering and sharing the gospel. Some of us hear this word go suffering, and you think joy and suffering, how do those two ever go together? A lost world can never understand how joy is found in suffering. Yeah, Paul says it over and over and over again, and Paul had experienced probably more than anybody else, at least at this point, great and intense suffering almost everywhere he went for the gospel. Paul either used to cause a revival or a riot, one or the other usually happened. And when the riot happened, Paul was usually the one who suffered the blows of suffering. People say, well, how do I find joy in the suffering? How do I do that? Look what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He echoes that in chapter 4, verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you with joy, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul had taken something so horrible, so terrible, and had taken it as an opportunity, literally, to have a chained audience. You talk about a captive audience. You guys are sort of kind of captive, but at any moment, you can get up and walk out. Paul, the soldiers that were guarding him, were literally chained to his side 24 hours a day. Now, let me ask you this question. Could somebody come to know Christ if they were with you this week, 24 hours a day, handcuffed to you, 7 days this week? Some of you should smile a little bit. I mean, just think about where you've walked this week. what you've said, how you've lived, how you've acted, what you did or you didn't do, right? I mean, would they be able to find Christ? I mean, these guys were literally chained to him, and I can just see it. They kind of rotate off, and I can see him saying, it's your turn. You know, I mean, here goes Paul, and he's going to just share the gospel over and over and over again. And not only share it, but he lives it out. He fleshes it out even as he's suffering in chains. Even as he's facing his death, he finds joy. Why do we need suffering and sharing the gospel? Number one, God will use it for our good. It is only God who can take what is bad and make it something good. Secondly, God will use it for the good of others. You wonder sometimes, why do I suffer and how can I find joy in that? Knowing that God will use my suffering to help somebody else. To help them know the gospel, to help them see Christ, to help them understand God deeper and deeper. And we ought to have the heart and the passion for Christ to say, God, if that's what it takes for someone to know Christ, I'm willing to suffer. I'm even willing to die. That's what Paul was saying. Thirdly, God will use it to bring glory to his name. It will mean that others see Jesus, that Christ will be exalted, whether through my life or even through my death, that God will get the glory. There is no doubt when you suffer for the sake of the gospel that God gets the glory. Because when people go, how did you do that? How did you walk through that? How did you have joy? And you say, I don't know, it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus in me, that's all I can tell you. And people go, wow, what kind of a God is that that can help you walk through the trials of life and even have joy? The fourth thing, he will use it to make us like Jesus. I share with our Wednesday night group in Refuel, God many times brings difficult circumstances into our lives to make us more like Jesus. When we're having things go well and things are smooth, we have a tendency to get at ease in Zion and kind of get on cruise control. And as a result, we forget how desperate and needy we are for God. But listen, just give us a difficult moment and all of a sudden we are really in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? Because God will use those things to refine us and shape us to make him more like him. Thirdly, notice this, the joy of living and dying. The joy of living and dying. Now we read this and go, okay, I got the joy of the living part. Can you help me, preacher, the joy of dying? That sounds really, really ridiculous. Who is signing up to die today? Nobody's saying, hey, listen, I'm ready to go today. Can I just die today? There's innate within us, right, to want to live. Well, what is Paul talking about here? What does it mean, this joy of living and dying? Look what he says in verse 21 of chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm alive to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, and convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in your faith. What was Paul saying? Listen, there's joy found in the greatest struggle we ought to have. Here's the problem is, we don't always have this struggle. Do we really view our death as the greatest thing in our lives? Do we really view the death of a loved one that we care about deeply as a good thing? God's word says in the book of Psalms that it is a beautiful thing. A wonderful thing is the death of his saints. Why? Paul says it. What is the greatest thing? To be with Jesus. That's the greatest thing. Here's the question. Is it the greatest thing to us? That's how we measure, really, a great measuring stick. Are we ready? Do we have this struggle? Listen, I'm ready to go, but I think I need to stay. Too often, I need to stay, and I don't want to die. I'm not ready to go yet. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself to say, I really want to see this or do this. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't have this will to die. I don't mean that thing. I don't mean it that way, but I mean it this way that, listen, if God calls us and it's our time to go home, how wonderful and great is that? Now, the challenge is for those of us who are left behind, right? But even then, God calls us to have joy because we know where they are if they know Christ as Savior and Lord. They are with Jesus, face to face, in perfection. The joy of living and dying. The second thing is the joy of unity. The joy of unity. What brings great joy? Unity in the body. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just a brief free word this morning. I texted my youth minister back from eons ago when I was in the 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And I told her, I said, I just want to thank you. I'm preaching the book of Philippians this morning. And I learned, memorized most of chapter 2 when I was in high school, when I was under Cindy Towns as my student minister. They still quote it today. It's that way I can probably do some of the motions that we learned to help us memorize God's word. The importance and the joy of friendship and fellowship is really true. But the joy found in unity. Now, what is unity? Does that mean the same? We all think the same way? We all look the same way? We all act the same way? No. In fact, it's in spite of all the fact we don't look the same way. We don't all act the same way. We don't all have the same personalities. But the joy comes when God takes all the body, all the different parts, and brings them together and brings about unity. When the body is fractured, there is no joy. When the body is splintered and there's disharmony, there is no joy. And you've been, perhaps, you've been a part of a church, and I've pastored and come into churches where there was no unity. And there are people that dreaded coming to church. They dreaded seeing people in town because of the fractiousness that was in the church. But all the joy comes when we're on the same page, on the same mission, together in Christ. How do we do that? How do we maintain that unity? Paul says it three ways. We have the same heart, the same mind, and the same spirit. We are focused on Christ and His call for our lives. And say, God, give us that same heart, mind, and spirit together. Secondly, we consider others before ourselves. We consider others before ourselves. We don't think about what we want. It's my church. It's my way. It's what I want. It's what I think. It's what I know is right. It's what God wants and God's way with God's people. We are unified together. Thirdly, have the same attitude as Christ. You know, really, verse 5 can sum up the whole chapter or the whole book of Philippians. Here's the big deal. Listen, if you want to have what Christ has called us to have and have joy, have the same attitude that Jesus had in everything in your life. Notice the next one, the joy of humility. The joy of humility. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me tell you where the secret of joy comes. It's found in humility. Our culture says joy is found when you're first, when you put everybody else behind you, when you take care of numero uno, that you are number one, and that you are confident and self-confident in who you are, and what you're going to accomplish. And yet the Bible says we need to take on the form of a bondservant like Jesus did and be willing to serve, even if nobody knows, even if nobody cares, even if nobody says anything, that we are called to serve one another by serving Christ. We serve. We take the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do on our behalf? He limited his God side by coming to this earth to take on the form of a human being, to wear our flesh. There's nothing more humbling that's ever been done in the history of the world than when Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven for you and for me and came and lived on this earth and died for you and for me. There is no greater act of humility. And by the way, he did that for you before you ever even knew who he was. What did God do? The Bible says here that God exalts him and gives him a name which is above every name. And here it is, the name of Jesus. Listen to me carefully. This is why our culture does fine if you say God. They have no problem. But when you mention the name, listen to me, which is above every name, the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, oh, that's too far. You're right, it is too far, because that is the name under which every man, woman, boy, and girl must be saved. What will we do as a result of his humility? The Bible says one day, whether you choose to or not, whether you've chosen Christ on this side of earth, when you leave the other and go to the other side and meet God face to face, and every person will meet God face to face, your knee will bow to God and say, you alone are God, whether you did it here on earth or whether you do it for the first time there. And by the way, if you do it for the first time there, it's too late, because then, unfortunately, your decision will have sent you to a devil's hell for all eternity. That's a strong word, but I want you to hear it this morning. We recognize him here and now that he is Lord of all. And there comes great joy. Notice the next one, the joy of God working in and through us. The joy of God working in and through us. Verses 12 to 18. I wish I had time to read these, but my time is running away. Y'all are not listening fast enough. I need y'all to listen a little bit quicker so I can talk a little bit faster. Just kidding. I won't talk any faster. I'm talking fast, I know. I'm trying to get all this crammed into here, right? The joy of God's working in and through us. What does he say? Four things in these verses, verses 12 to 18 of chapter 2. Number one, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. A lot of us are spiritually, like I am physically, out of shape. You say, well, how do you know you're out of shape, preacher? Well, I went to Forest General, maybe 6-8 months ago and maybe longer, and I thought, you know, I'm going to take the stairs, the elevator at Forest General. I think I may have shared this before, but if I have my forgiveness, it's the elevators there, gosh, they are so slow. And they have four of them, they need like 12 of them, and they take forever, and they stop on every floor all the way, and count all the way down. And so I'm like, I'm just going to go, it's just the seventh floor. It's 14 flights of stairs, I got this. I went to flight one, I kind of bounding a little bit, kind of taking, you know, kind of every other one, kind of going up the thing, and I get to number two, and I'm feeling pretty good. I get to number three, and all of a sudden, I feel a little bit of a, I feel a little winded, just a smidge, but I'm going to kick it on up. I'm going to lap on third and four and five. I'm feeling at five, and I'm contemplating, maybe the elevator's on level five. I could take it the next two floors, and I thought, no, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take six and seven. I was not bounding the steps at that point, but by the time I got number seven, you know those little chairs and those little couches right outside the elevator? Here I plopped, and I thought, God, don't anybody see me. I plopped out going, they're going to put me like in a CPR thing on me, like I can't breathe because I'm out of shape. I have the cross part, just not the fit part. I need to put those two together, right? That was good. I need to have those things together, right? Because I'm out of shape. Here's the challenge for some of us. Some of us are in better physical shape than we are spiritual shape. When's the last time you worked at your salvation? That doesn't mean that you earn your salvation because God says you can't. But once you know Christ, when are we working at it? When are we striving after becoming more like Christ, disciplining ourselves, reading God's word, praying, being in a life group, being in worship, being connected to the body? God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be certain that you know Christ, and it's demonstrated by how you pursue him with all of your heart. Secondly, this is a good one. Some of us are going to really stink at this one. Don't grumble or argue. It's hard to be joyful when you're grumbling and arguing, right? I'm so mad, but I'm full of the joy of the Lord. Can't do those things. Arguing inside the body never works. Be joyful. Thirdly, prove yourselves to be children of God. He says, be a light among a crooked and perverse generation. Be blameless and innocent. Where do we find joy? When we stand up and hold up the light of Christ in our lives as God is working in us. And lastly, hold fast to God's word. Hold fast to God and his word. Hold first to him and then to his word, because his word is true and so is he. And we hold fast to that more than anything else in the world. Notice this next one, the joy of knowing. The joy of knowing. Chapter 3, we see this incredible truth here. Paul in chapters 3, there for verses 1 through 11, talks about the fact, he says, hey, listen, if anybody can brag about having all these accolades and claims to fame and degrees and all these kind of things, Paul says, I am your guy. I am a Jew of a Jew of a Jew. I mean, I'm up there way up high. But you know what he says about those things? He says, my flesh is meaningless. All those things in comparison to Christ are nothing. I don't even care about them anymore. Paul has spent a lot of time and energy and effort, and he got to a place in his life where he realized in his walk with Christ that all that was meaningless. Secondly, not only that, he says this, is that whatever is gain, I count as loss. So I take all that stuff that the world says is gain, and I consider it as dung, as cow manure in comparison to what? Thirdly, knowing Christ. Don't miss this, dear friend. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. You want to know where joy comes from? Joy comes from knowing Christ. That's what Paul says in chapter 3. What does he say here? Let me read and find this verse. He says, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Listen to me carefully. I didn't ask, do you know about him? Have you heard some things about him? Have you seen some things about him? I'm asking you, dear friend, mom or dad, boy or girl, grandparent, teenager, child, listen to me carefully. Do you know Jesus? And more importantly, does he know you? Good news. He wants to. He wants to, just as he did with these two this morning, respond to that call. Here's the kicker. We have to respond to that call to know him. Where does joy come from? Not in having more stuff, not in having more resources, not in having more money, a bigger house, more cars. You can name all those things and add anything you want and have the perfect life and all the perfect things. And listen to me, you will never find joy. He says you find joy in one thing, knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. Notice the next one, the joy of the goal. The joy of the goal. Paul says here in these next verses together here, to forget what lies behind. How do we find joy? We let go of the past. We press on to what lies ahead. Listen, some of us, we are at ease in Zion, and we're almost bored with our lives. You know why? Because you have no purpose. Let me ask you a question. What are you pressing on towards? What gets you up tomorrow morning? Is it a have to because I have to go to work, because I have to get a paycheck, because I have to pay my bills, because I have kids, so I have to get up and be a responsible adult, even though I don't always want to be? Is that what gets you up? Because I can promise you, if that's all that gets you up, you will not have joy. Now, you'll be happy on occasions because there are some days you'll want to go to work and things will work out great, and there'll be some days your kids are like perfect angels and you wonder whose kids you got. And so you're happy and they're happy and you wonder, boy, if this could only last, all the while knowing it won't. It's based on circumstance. But if we have something that is set before us, in front of us, the goal, the calling of the upward call in Christ Jesus, that is our goal, that is our destination. Because he says here later in this chapter that my goal, my destination is heaven. My citizenship is not here, but it is found in heaven. And when that is your goal, and when that is your mark, and that is your aim, it will get you up. And the other part of that goal is to take as many people with you as you can to heaven with you. That's the calling. That's the goal. That's the upward call of Christ Jesus in our lives. In our walk, he says, imitate me. Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 3, here's the question. Can we say to other people? And we find this false sense of humility. Don't imitate me because I'm nothing like Jesus. Wait, what? I'm too humble for that. Listen, discipleship, you know what discipleship is? Showing others what Jesus is like, lived out in that's what discipleship is. So therefore, all of us as believers are called to be able to say to others, no, you look at Jesus first, but let me help you know what that looks like and how that fleshes out the gospel. That's the joy of the goal. The joy of peace, or to the last two, and I promise you, we're done. The joy of peace. Paul says these great words in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. When there's peace, there is joy. I've been in many circumstances in my life, both personally and as a pastor, in many different places. Hospital rooms, homes, the side of a road with a car wreck, funeral homes. I could think of all kinds of places that I've been. And there are places I've walked in the room, and you know whether the joy of the Lord and the peace of God is there. You know it. Now, it does not mean that there is not tears. It does not mean there is not heartache and sorrow and brokenness. But in the midst of those moments, God brings his peace. But how does he do that? We see, how do we find peace? Number one, we rejoice in all things. We rejoice in all things. Circle that in your Bible. All things. Not some things. Not the things we like, the things that are easy, the things that are fun, the things that are nice. All things. Now again, does that mean that we say, oh, well, praise the Lord, I lost my job. I'm so happy. Thank you, God. No. Nobody's going to do that. Rejoice in all things. What does it mean? God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense to me, but I want you to know my joy is not found in my job. My joy is found in you. My joy is not found in my physical body that's going to wear out. My joy is found in you. So, Lord, help me to count it all as joy. When we do that, what happens? The second thing, pray about all things. There's nothing you shouldn't pray about. Pray about everything and pray all the time. You have a hard time being anxious when we're praying. We have a hard time being unpeaceful when we're praying, right? So we pray, and we pray, and we ask people to pray for us. That connection, you see the two connections from chapter 1 to chapter 4. His peace covers all things, it says here. All things. And it's a peace that is beyond explanation. It's beyond imagination. It's beyond our even describing to someone that passes all comprehension, Paul says here. And here's what we pray. Watch what it says. That peace will what? Guard your heart and your what? Mind. You know where the battle's fought for most of us when we deal with difficult circumstances? Right here. So that's what he says. I want the peace of God to rule, to guard, to reign in your heart. That you know in your spirit and in your mind what you know to be true, and your mind will trick you and say this is true and that is true, but the reality is it's not. And ask God's peace to overwhelm you, and it will. Lastly, our ultimate goal, think on the right things. How do we have peace? We've got to think on the right stuff. He ends this chapter here with saying, think on the right things. Whatever is honorable, pure, right, noble, good, think on these things. Lastly, where is joy found? We've covered a lot of them. The last one is the joy of contentment. I love these verses. These are so rich. Let me share this with you, and then I promise you we are done this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Listen to what it says. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with the humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Boy, I circled that word in my Bible, secret. I like that word. It's something that we might not ordinarily know or get. He says, here's a secret. Who doesn't love a secret? Right? I got to tell you a secret. I don't want to know, thanks. Don't tell me. Okay, tell me. Right? We all love secrets. He says, here's a secret. What is it? The secret is this. That, I've got to go back and find where I was. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what Paul is saying here? What the secret to joy is? Contentment. Contentment. Not a contentment of laziness or, well, you know, it's all good, whatever, I'm fine, laissez-faire, whatever happens, I'm just content with whatever. That's not what that means. Contentment in Christ with what he has given you, both materially, physically, in your life and what's happening, that we're content no matter whatever else is happening. I'm content in who I am in Jesus Christ. One of our greatest problems is in our culture, and it was a problem then, it's a problem now, so different. You know what it is? We're not content. We're always chasing. But here's the problem. We're not chasing the right goal. We're chasing the goal of being successful. We're chasing the goal of the esteem of people liking us and thinking we're great and awesome and wonderful. We're chasing the goals of chasing the other person beside us in our neighborhood or somebody we know that we have more than they do. Or we have this or we have that, or we get this and we get that, and we go here and we go there because everybody else does. And I don't want my kids to suffer, so we're going to chase this and chase that. When we need to be teaching our children to be content in Christ. Because you know what? All that other stuff we chase as adults, we get older, we realize what? That none of that matters. A hill of beans at the end. I've never been to a funeral. Somebody says, listen, would you do me a favor? Would you lay out all these things that this person has done? Listen, let's give me line up all the cars they had and all, line up their bank accounts and line up their all their, let's line up all their trophies they got when they were 10 and 12. And let's line up all those certificates they got, right? And then in later years now, as we get older, we'll add certificates of participation in there. We'll have all those certificates. We'll get all those things to it, right? All this, Nobody says that. You know why? Because that's not where joy is found. The challenge for us is to right here and right now figure out, in Christ, that is where I find contentment and real joy. Listen to me, it's not in your spouse. I love my wife, but that is not where my joy comes from. It's not found in your parents. It's not found in your grandparents. It's not found in your job. It's not found in your stuff. It is found in one thing, Christ alone. Be content in all things. Notice the second one here. You can do all things in Christ. We love to quote that verse, don't we? I mean, we get in a rough spot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, let me just help you know the context of that. That verse is used awfully, awfully wrong a lot of times. You know where you find that strength? Why? Don't miss this. This is good when you're content in Jesus. Then he will strengthen you to do that which you didn't think you could do. He will strengthen you to walk through what you didn't think you could walk through. But listen, God's going to allow some things to come in your life to teach you and me to learn to be content in who he is. And that at the end of the day, listen to me carefully, he is all that we need. Lastly, a verse that also gets ripped out of context, and here it is, and we're done. That great verse 18, chapter 4. Listen to what it says here. We love this verse. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received everything from Epaphroditus of what you sent, a fragrant aroma that sent an offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, we love to rip that one out. Listen, God's going to supply all your needs. No, he won't. No, he won't. Well, now, preacher, now, good night. Isn't that what that verse says? God's going to supply all my needs. And it's amazing, according to his glorious riches, which, by the way, God's riches never run out. He doesn't have to go, oh, I need to run back to the bank. I didn't have enough. No, God's riches never run out. In the context, Paul tells the Philippian church, because you have given, listen to this, Philippi, the Philippian church was one of the poorest of poor churches, the Bible tells us. And he says, you gave out of your poverty for the work of my ministry to share the gospel. So this verse is not a name it and claim it verse. It's a verse for those who are content in Christ, who understand the call to give and to give sacrificially. That's the context of this verse. When we do that, God then says, I will supply all of your needs according to my glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds like a real legalistic. Oh, so I have to give for God to bless me and give me all those things. That sounds real legalistic. It appears, doesn't it? It's not legalistic. It's just simply the truth of joy. Because there's great joy in giving away what God has richly blessed you with. And you can never outgive God. Never. What a promise. Let me come back to the first question. When we move to a time of invitation, here it is. Are you full of joy today? Are you full of joy? If you're not today, I pray these words have spoken deeply into your life to help you find the secret to joy. It's found in contentment, in knowing Christ Jesus. If you don't know him today, I urge you and I plead with you and I offer the gospel truth this morning to come and know Christ as Savior, Lord, to admit to him you're a sinner, to ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only way to heaven, that he loves you, he cares about you, he has a plan for your life. That you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to confess him as Savior, that you have missed the mark, that you need him to save you, that you cannot save yourself. And you commit your life to him as Lord. Lord, you are the boss. I will find my contentment in you. You lead, you guide. And all the rest happens. If you don't have a church home this morning and you're not experiencing real joy, it's because you're not connected to the body. And you're wired to be connected to the body. If you've never been baptized this morning, you know Christ is Savior, you've never been baptized, you're not going to experience joy until you're obedient in that call of Christ. Maybe it's a call to the joy. We talked this morning of suffering. Maybe you're in a season of suffering. Maybe in the joy of living and dying, the joy of unity, the joy of humility, the joy of God working in and through us, the joy of the goal, the joy of peace. Whatever it is that God has spoken in your heart, maybe you need to respond. Maybe they're there in your chair, but maybe here at the altar, pray, God, I need your joy. Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every head closed as we pray together. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word and how it is alive and it is so relevant and real. And Lord, I know that you want us to have your joy. God, give us your joy this morning. Lord, you are ready to pour out your joy on us. But Lord, we have to ask. Lord, you want to give it freely this morning. And I pray for those who have yet to experience the joy of your salvation, that this morning would be their day. They would say yes to you. They would say, I surrender. Lord, I raise the white flag. Here I am. I pray for the courage and the confidence for those who need to know Christ as Savior. Lord, they would come this morning and make that decision public. For others who need to come and join this church family, Lord, to say, put their yes on the altar and say, it's time. They need to get connected and plugged in and serving the body. For others this morning, Lord, who need to deal with a particular issue in their life and they're not really experiencing joy, and Lord, you've identified an area, you've pricked their heart this morning, you know it, and they knew it immediately. That's me. I need you, God, you to work on this area in my life. And God, they would respond to that call this morning. Maybe that's just privately. Maybe it's publicly. Maybe it's to go across the room and pray with somebody or ask somebody, would you come to the altar and pray with me? I'm struggling in this area. I need to know somebody's with me, that's walking with me, that's praying with me. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient to do it right now. Lord, thank you for what you're about to do in these moments. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.